A few weeks ago, we in the United States and in America celebrated a day that was to honor fathers. And in that day, we began to realize the important role that fathers and mothers play. A few weeks prior to that, we actually had a Mother's Day. Unfortunately, today, we see a breakdown in family relationships. We see a breakdown in children respecting their mothers and their fathers. Fathers are taken for granted, or mothers are taken for granted, and the importance that God put upon a family relationship has become far less. Today we see far too many single parents and single families where they only have one adult supervisor or family member. So the father is absent today in many families. But I want to talk today the fact that God is a father. And he patterned the family after the family relationship that he had with his that one who was to become Christ. And he established a family environment and a family unit in order to bring up children. We'll go back to Genesis chapter 1 real quickly in Genesis, the first chapter, and just read a couple of verses in Genesis 1 and verse 26 to 28. Where he says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him or them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." In other words, have children. And bring those children into the world and to replenish the earth and to subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moves upon the earth. And so God gave man a responsibility to take care of. Unfortunately, we live in a very difficult time to be a father, a very difficult time to be a mother. And it's not... And I can't really say I have good news on the short term, because I can see in the clearly in the next number of years and the next number of maybe even a decade or so, that things are not going to get any better. Satan is going to do everything he can to break down that family unit. But what I really want to talk about in the sermon today is, how do you see God? Do you see God as a father? And as a father, do you see all of the characteristics that he has shown and given to us that we ought to be exemplifying in our lives, and how he wants us to behave and how we ought to think about that relationship that he has? And so we want to talk about God being a good father and what that means to us and how that then correlates to what we ought to be doing in our own family situations in going forward from there. I want to go back to John chapter 1, an interesting verse. I had never really contemplated and thought a lot about what all this might mean and what it says. But talking about God and his relationship, Christ, when he came to this earth in John chapter 1, as you know, he was the incarnate word that came. But it says in verse 18 that no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. An interesting expression that John is writing, that this one who became the Son of God that he was in the bosom of the Father, and that he came then to declare that one who was in the bosom of his Father. If you ever ask yourself, what does that mean, to be in the bosom of the Father? What does that tell us? I want to go read just a little bit from a commentary, Adam Albert Barnes' commentary, where he talks about in the bosom, which comes from the Greek word kolpos, K-O-L-P-O-S. But in quote, it says, in the bosom of the Father is an expression that is taken from the custom among the Orientals of reclining at their meals. You remember when John was leaning on the bosom of Christ, right? He says, it denotes an intimate friendship and affection. And here it means that Jesus had a knowledge of God such as a friend has of another, knowledge of his character, designs, and nature which no one else possesses, and which renders him, therefore, qualified above all others to make him known. That Christ is the one who is qualified above all others because of that relationship he had had with the Father before to reveal to us what kind of a Father we have. Now, I can well believe that in all of the eternities prior to Christ being born as the Son, even though he was technically not Christ, or not the Son of God at the time, but when they were the Word and the Father, that they had talked many, many, many hours and discussed about the relationship that Christ was going to come to reveal about him, of the things that we can learn, that he was in that bosom, that close, intimate relationship with him. Going over to the book of John chapter 17, it's interesting, he also says that Christ came from the bosom of the Father. It also says in John that he went back to that relationship with the Father again. But not only did he go this time, but he wanted that same relationship with us. And it says in verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Interesting, if you put it all together, that is in the bosom of the Father, in that relationship, which you have given me, for thou loved me. Or going on, he says, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. That to Christ says, I want them, that is you and I, those that have been called from the foundation of the world to be those recipients of the power of God through that Spirit. And so Christ was praying to the Father and saying to the Father, I will, I want above all things, I want these individuals you have given to me to have that close, intimate relationship with you as a Father that I have. Now, if there's anything we probably desire to have today as human beings, it is intimate relationships with mothers and fathers. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't have that. Difficult times, breakdown of family and everything else. But what God wants us to realize and what Christ came to reveal was that kind of a close relationship. Now, my father was a good man, a hard man, stern, some would even say unloving, but he was a conscientious, diligent, hardworking person, but probably didn't have necessarily a lot of the characteristics that we look at and see in God as our Father and things that we want to do and have. But he taught me a lot. He taught us that he was a provider. He cared for us. He didn't have maybe what we call today that intimate, close relationship. I can't remember. And it doesn't bother me, you know, anymore. Maybe it did at one time. But I can't remember my father ever saying, I love you. Unfortunately. He probably did when I was maybe 6 months old. No, I don't know. But he didn't say it a lot. But he did show by his actions and by his works that he did love us and cared for us and provided for us. But it was just not something in that day and age that people said a lot, right? They didn't go around telling their sons, I love you. That was to be kind of accepted as for granted that, well, there's food on the table, so that proves I love you, right? Well, today, with psychiatry and psychologists and everything else, they've made it that parents ought to, and it's true that we ought to be able to express a lot more than what parents did a few years ago. My dad was a man who wanted to see his sons become successful children. And to a large degree, they did and have. Nobody wound up in prison. Now I have 5 brothers and sisters who are all in their 80s, and I'm getting there close and fast. They have long lives and have lived successful lives because he's patterned it. But God is a father, and we want to talk about that. I want to go back to the book of 2 Timothy, though, and realize briefly that it's not going to get any easier. But in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy about the problems and the situations that were developing in the latter days and would get worse. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, this know also that in the last days there will be perilous times. And for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's always been true, but it's probably more true today than ever, right? That people want to take care of number one first. We are lovers of selves, covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. I could say I'm honestly very happy and glad that my father never permitted disobedience. If I had shown the attitude that I've seen children a lot of times show to their parents, I probably would have been, I don't know where I would have been, across the room probably. We just didn't do that. There's no way I would have dared to sass my mother and father. It just wasn't done. And that was good. And I'm glad because he's given us a good stability and a good life. And so he goes on here in verse 2. He says, they are going to be without natural affection. There are lots of people today who do not have natural affection. And they are truce breakers, and they are false accusers, and they are incontinent and fierce and despisers of those that are good. They are traitors and heady and high-minded and lovers of pleasures more than they are lovers of God. And they all have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. So what Timothy was being told by Paul was that the times are going to be tough and tough. Going back to the book of Malachi, we also know that prophecy says there will be a time when things are going to change, that there will come a time when God begins to intervene, that families will be brought back into a closer relationship. And he says here in chapter 4 of the book of Malachi, and verses 4 to 6, so he says, remember you the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And the heart of the children, it's a two-way street. It has to go both directions. That there is coming a time, and we are responsible for bringing part of that into being today, that there will be a time when children's hearts are going to be turned back to the fathers, and the fathers' hearts are going to be turned to their children. So, otherwise, he says in verse 6, because if that doesn't happen, he says that lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction. That God is going to realize and does realize that unless the family relationship is redeveloped, that it would wind up in catastrophe and catastrophic conditions. So we want to look at then God as a father a little bit today, and see what kind of a characteristics he has that we can emulate and try to understand what he is doing. Back in the book of Matthew chapter 6, it's an interesting statement in Matthew 6. Why is it essential and necessary that we see that relationship? Because the very first thing he says here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father. We cannot even successfully and detailedly pray to God unless we have a recognition of that father-son, father-daughter family relationship. Of who you're talking to when you go to God in our prayers, that we recognize him as our Father who are in heaven. Hallowed be your name. In other words, then we honor and we praise and we give glory to that being who is the one who brought us into being. Very important that we recognize that relationship with the Father. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 23, there are many places in the Bible that God is spoken of as a father. Most of them are in the New Testament. I think it's only 6 times that the word father is used in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, because Christ came to reveal God as a father, it is talked about a great deal, many, many times, that he uses the term a father, and I'm not going to be able to give you all of them today, but I would ask all of you to think about and maybe even make a study of all of the places in the Bible where God is called a father. And what characteristics he wants us to have. But in Matthew chapter 23, he also says, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. There's only one legitimate individual who can be called father, and that's God, as a father, which is in heaven. Then he said, neither be you called masters, for one is your master, and so on. So technically speaking, God is the only one who is a father, that it means one who brought into being all of these other people and children. Well, how important is it? Over in the book of John, again in John 17, we are told again in John 17, verses 11, And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me. In other words, keep in our family name all those that you have called and made a first fruits today. That they are all kept in the name of the Father. Keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. It is unfortunate that in counseling over the years that many, many people have a problem relating to God as a father because of their own childhood or their own situations with their parents. And I recognize that. We all have had struggles with it at times, right? Because I have talked to many girls who will, and fellows actually, who say, well, I cannot even begin to comprehend a God as a father because my father was never around. Or he was an alcoholic. He was always running around. He was off somewhere else. Or he was abusive to me all of my life. And yet you say that we need to come to the point where we recognize what a father is. He wasn't a father to me. Now, I would say every one of us, whether you've had a good family relationship or not, has certain limitations that I have to admit. Because of my family background, there are certain things I have to get over. And I don't hold grudges like I have talked to a lot of people who cannot forgive their parents for who they were. Or who their father really was. That they have not come to the point to where they can totally let the sacrifice of Christ free them from some of those debilitating things that have gone on. I've had people tell me, if I have to look at God as a father to be a successful Christian, I said, I can't do that. And that's sad, isn't it? It's really sad. Now, I don't think government could do any better job because we would wind up with the same problems. But we do need to recognize what are the qualities of a good father, and Christ is and God is the best father that we can have. Back in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, interesting statement also in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3. So you can recognize why Christ and why the Father said what they did about the importance of a family relationship, because of the breakdown of that family relationship leads to no end of problems in people's lives today. And it takes the power of forgiveness and reconciliation through the blood of Christ to begin to mend that. My father and I had a pretty good relationship for the last few years before he died. But it wasn't what I would call real close, because we were separated by all kinds of distance and everything else. But I left home when I was 18. To go to Ambassador College, and I probably only saw my dad for a maximum of maybe a week or two in the rest of my life before his death. We were gone, and we were all in totally separate parts of the world. We talked a little bit in letters, but he wasn't what I would say I wanted to be liked with my father. Or as a father to my children. We did try to pattern things a little bit different than what my dad was. Now, my wife, on the other hand, her father was totally an unconverted person, but he was a very close, personal, intimate father to his three daughters. My wife tells me all the time, I can remember climbing up on my dad's lap and him throwing his arms around me hundreds of times growing up as a young girl. Always talking to us about how to live our lives, always giving us encouragement and advice, showing absolute total concern for us as human beings. So she has a family relationship, even though he was never a part of God's church, to where he loved his kids, and he spent time telling them how much he loved them. He wasn't afraid of using the term, I love you. It's not an easy phrase for a lot of people in today's society to even yet say, is it? I love you. There are lots of parents who cannot say that to their children. There are lots of children who cannot say that to their parents. There are lots of husbands who cannot say that to their wives. And there are lots of wives who cannot say that to their husbands. I love you. For all that that word means and is entailed in. I love you. As a father, we need to have that kind of relationship with what God says is our Father. And we're going to go through a number of scriptures that will tell you that. But I'm going to go back to Isaiah quickly before we get here to Ephesians. But in Isaiah 40, how God describes his relationship with us and with Israel, where he says in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, let's back up a little bit. In verse 9, he says, O Zion, that brings good tidings, get you up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings, lift up your voice with strength and lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Talking about in the future, there's coming a time when people are going to see God for who God is. And then it goes on, it said, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. You know, the idea that a loving God cannot have a strong hand is ridiculous. A strong hand can hold one pretty close to their bosom, right? And show concern and love and care. But God says, I will come with a strong hand and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he will gather the lambs with his arm, and he will carry them in his bosom. How does God portray that family relationship? That he will carry us as little lambs in his bosom, and he will shall gently lead them, lead those that are with young, that he will have that loving and nursing relationship, and he will nurse those that need nursing, nurture those who need nurturing. So God likens it to having my arms around you in an embrace, right? Close, comforting embrace. That God says, I will hold them in my bosom, keeping them from any false step or anything else. Over in Ephesians, again now back where we were in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, where he says, for this cause I know my knees, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that he already says that I will bow my knees unto the Father. That relationship again. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That this is the name, the Father, from whom the whole family will be named. Certainly responsible for doing that. I'm not going to turn to it, but you could use 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6 where he says there's only one Father, the Father, or one God, the Father of whom are all things. Of whom are all things. But then going back to Romans 8, I want to quote or read this one in Romans 8. Because if we have a hard time understanding a father-son relationship, we're not going to understand how God's Spirit works either. How it connects us. How it embraces us. But he says in Romans chapter 8, and beginning of verse 15, for as many who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Which means that he's your father, right? If you're the son, he's the father. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It cannot be an estranged father-daughter, father-son relationship. It has to be one where it is Abba, Father. A close, intimate, bosom type of relationship with the arms wrapped around where it's a recognition of what he is, how he deals with us. So coming on down, he says, then we are to cry Abba, Father, or the familiar term for God, or Father. And the Spirit also then bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That Spirit works in building up of that kind of a relationship, that we are the children of God, and if children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, so if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That family relationship, which needs to be through God's Spirit being built and coming to understanding of what it is. So what are the characteristics, what are the principles of that are enumerated in the Bible about a family, about Father, or who he is? I want to take time. Now, I'm not going to turn to all of these scriptures because there's so many of them that we need to think about how often the Bible talks about family, of what a father is like, and how he wants us to see be seen. But we'll go back to John chapter 8 and verses 19, where he talks about, Christ says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So what we see in Christ is an absolute replica of what the Father is and what he wants and shall always be. He was, as it says in Hebrews 1, he is a exact representation, the outraying of the holy and the divine, as it says, actually, the outraying of God. What are some of the things that God, as a heavenly Father, is like? First of all, he loves you, okay? That's pretty close. He loves you. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says very clearly that he loves us. He has compassion for us. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20 says that he is a compassionate God. You can turn to a lot of other scriptures, which I'm not going to be giving to all of you. But he also says in Psalm 103 and verse 13 that he is a compassionate God. A compassionate father is one who can show empathy. A compassionate father is one who can say, I love you. A compassionate father is one who can say, I've been there. I know what it's like. Let me take your arms. Let me carry you. Let me help you through the problems. He says in many places, but in Psalm 147 and verse 11, he delights in us. I hope we can kind of get the feeling of who this God, this Father is. He delights in you. I never had a son, but I did delight in my daughters, okay? I remember when my first daughter was born, and then when I first saw her, I thought, is that mine? No. And it began to dawn on you that, hey, that is a product of our relationship, a special, special person. And we delighted in her. We loved her. We spent time with her. So God, as a father, delights in you. When you're in the depths of doldrums and you have problems, can you see God as one who delights in me? I don't care how weak you are, how frail you are. I don't care whether you made a boneheaded mistake or not. God still delights in you as a person. As a person. You know, it says in the book of Psalms that he knew you even from the putting together of the bones inside of the mother's womb, right? That he delighted in you and as a person. It says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he cares for you. Notice all these words, love, compassion, delight, he cares for you as a parent. He calls you a beloved friend in James 2 and verse 23. He relates intimately to us and calls us by name. Do you recognize that as a father in heaven with his son at his right hand, that they probably have turned to one another and have said, do you know so-and-so down there, and call you by name and discuss you as a mother or as Christ being your elder brother and as a father, that they talk about how can we help? How can we assist? Because he wants to relate intimately to us and he calls us all by name. Can you imagine God knowing every one of our names? He gives constant attention. Matthew 28 and verse 20. Constant attention. Now, it's pretty nice to know that God never goes to sleep. And he never forgets. And he's always awake. Whether you call on him day or night, he's always there to answer. That he has provided his word for us so that we can turn to it at any time we want to and ask God help to understand what it's saying. But he has constant attention. Now, when we were bringing up our kid too many times, we were busy with other things, right? Other things. I regret, and my wife probably even regrets more, that we actually put other things ahead of the kind of love we should have been showing to our children. It was sad, looking back on it, that we had to leave our children with so many babysitters for weeks at a time sometimes, and we weren't there when they needed us the most. And they were hurt. They were hurt deeply by different things. So God gives us constant attention. He nurtures us. Psalm 27 and verse 10. He nurtures. He feeds. He gives the very things that you have need of at a particular time, that he nurtures us. As a father, he encourages and he affirms us. He doesn't just correct. He encourages and he affirms. In Psalm 103, it says he is gentle and he is patient. In Psalm 32, he says that he instructs and he guides. In Psalm 23 and verse 1, he provides for us. He enjoys giving us good gifts. In James chapter 1 and verse 17. He is kind and he is forgiving. And he disciplines in a way that is showing his love to us. So God is all those things that we have access to him in that kind of a relationship with him. You can never, let me make this statement, you can never stop yourself from being loved by God. You cannot stop yourself from being loved by your Father in heaven. Now, we can cut ourselves off from God's love, but you're never going to stop God from loving you. Now, you can sometimes try to escape it, but God always will love you and care for you and help us. Maybe this is an analogy that if you go out on a cloudy day, the clouds can't stop it from shining because it's shining above the clouds, right? So you can't stop the sun from shining, but they can stop people on the ground from receiving the warmth and the affection that comes from it. So the clouds being a light to sin and unbelief that we can in a person's life, the sun being God's love. So this love doesn't stop shining just because maybe there are a few clouds of sin between. You just have to give rise above those things, right? Where it's still shining and it's still bright. So God never stops loving us as his people. It's the way we are. So make a list. I only gave you part of the list. But recognize how important it is to have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with God. He is a father. In fact, it is nigh on to impossible to really truly have what God wants us to have with him if we do not come to see him as our father and all that that means and all that that entails. He comforts us. He gives us everything that we have need of. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. Let's begin with verse 16. It says, "And what agreement then has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. And so do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." God is going to be a father. We are his sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That God will do what he has promised. He will finish the job as a parent. He will teach us. We can learn a lot about being good fathers in our own lives by looking at what kind of a God do we have? What does he do? So I want to just close by giving you five direct things very quickly of what we have in God as a father and what we ought to emulate. Number one is that you always make time for your children and your family. Always. Make time. God will always make time for us. He's never too busy to hear. We must always make time for our families. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about, you know, talking about God, walking around with our relationship with God on a constant basis. We discuss things with our family, with our children. We spend time with them. We have to spend time with our Father. I wish I could have spent a lot more time with my own physical father. I wish I would spend a lot more time with my spiritual father. Unfortunately, it's very easy because you didn't have that close relationship as a father-son that we still think that we can, end quote, have a close relationship without talking to or spending time with our spiritual father, right? That we can still have that separation and somehow it'll all be okay. God wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from you. He will never be satisfied with this long distance relationship. It's an intimate relationship in the Father's bosom. I like that expression. In the bosom of the Father. That's where Christ was, that's where he has returned, and that's where he wants us also to be. So make time for seeing God as our Father and spending time with our own. The second one is that we must be good communicators. In James 1 and verse 19, it says, swift to hear, slow to speak, right? Listen, communicate, spend time with. Good fathers are good communicators, and God is the best. He will communicate with us and has given us all of these words for us to understand. You cannot get by with a 5-minute prayer out of every 24 hours and be successful in communicating with God the Father. You can't do that on a human relationship either. It takes a lot more than 5 minutes a day, doesn't it, to build that kind of relationship with somebody else? It takes a lot more than that to build a relationship with God, too. We have to read much more of what God says to us, and then we respond by spending a lot of time communicating with God. We as parents need to spend a lot of time communicating with our children. Number three is that we must then teach and discipline and commend them for what they do right. I've always heard since my mature years that if you discipline a lot, you must love a lot. If you don't discipline a lot, you might be able to get by without showing as much love, although I doubt that. But if you discipline, you must show also love and affection and attention. Or commend them for what they are and who they are, recognizing that they are individuals that are unique. There's only one individual like that son or that daughter. So loving discipline is fine, but we must also commend that child as a product of love from God for who he or she is. Every child has something special. Each one of my three girls has something totally unique. They're not all at all alike. In fact, you would not even think they are the same family. They are so different. But they all have something special. All have something special. Well, that's the way God the Father sees all of us. Every single human being that God has opened the minds and hearts to today, every one of us is somebody special to God. That's only one of them. The only one that has that unique combination of certain things. So if we have loving discipline, we also need to commend those children, praise your children. And finally, number four, or four and five actually, four is probably different. You wouldn't think of it, but love your wife. If there's any one thing actually in child rearing that is absolutely necessary, and that is for your children to see the love between a husband and wife. And never dishonor or show disrespect to your wife. It's probably a bigger thing because I think the tendency is that husbands disrespect their wives more than what the wives disrespect the husbands. It's not always the case, but in observation, I have found that many times husbands can be a little bit sarcastic or cynical sometimes. My wife tells me, don't be sarcastic. And that's true. And we can say, well, I'm only joking. Well, unfortunately, a lot of things are said in jest that are true, right? And are meant. So we have to love and respect our husbands and our wives. Never allow your children to see you disrespect your wife. And if there's any one thing that will stand you in good stead with your children, it is that they know you loved their mother. And number five, finally, is apply the practical wisdom of God. Look in here, find out the practical wisdom of God, and then apply those principles and the attributes of a good father. God has a lot of them in there, and there's a lot we can learn. But we are children. We have a father. We are responsible for recognizing our father for all his qualities and all his goodness. So maybe I could, bottom line is, maybe this is the title of the sermon, Know God as a Father. Know your God as a loving Father. That will bring about a growth relationship and an environment for development and growth in the body of Christ.